Let's quiet our hearts and our minds as we read from God's word, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 11, found in the middle crease of your bulletin. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have sent your Spirit into the world and into our lives and into this church. And we pray that as we continue in our study, in our understanding, in our knowledge of who the Spirit is, this third person of the Trinity, we would be encouraged. And we would be enabled to see more clearly the work of your Spirit in our lives, assuring us that we belong to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, there are a lot of things that you can do today in the air-conditioned comfort of your own home without ever stepping foot into a church. Let's go ahead and go step by step through the order of worship. So, the call to worship. Open up your Bible. Psalms are right there in the middle. Longest book in the Bible. Point your finger. Read it to yourself. Songs of praise. Alexa, play me some songs of praise. Great. The sermon. Alexa, find me a good sermon on anger, guilt, whatever. Offering. Many of you do online giving to missional organizations anyway, right? All of these aspects of our Sunday morning together you could do on your own in the comfort of your own home. And I hope you do. I hope that you do sing songs of praise on your own. I hope that you pray prayer on your own in your home. I hope that you read scripture on your home too. And yes, I hope that you listen to other preachers too. So why come here then, right? Why come here? There's at least one thing that happens here each week, and I would argue it is an essential aspect of what it means to be a Spirit-filled community that you cannot do on your own, in your own home. And I think you'll see what it is by the end of the sermon. This summer, we've been getting to know the Holy Spirit. We've talked about, in June, the big picture of the story of the Spirit. And then in July, we talked about how the Spirit is at work in the individual believer's life. Now this month, in the month of August, we've been looking about how the Spirit marks the community. So big picture, individual, and now we're talking about how the Spirit marks the church. How can we know that a community has the Spirit? How can we know that a church is spiritual? Last week, Daniel looked at one answer to this question. He talked about how a mark of the Spirit-filled community is worship, is singing songs of praise to God. Now today, we're looking at another mark of a Spirit-filled community, and it is giftedness. It's the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. How can we know that we as a church, our church, is Spirit-filled? Look at how we use our gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, which we just heard read, is one of the key scriptures regarding spiritual gifts. In fact, verse 1, which we didn't print in your bulletin, starts off like this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. The Apostle Paul, in our text this morning, seeks to inform the church, seeks to inform us about the gifts of the Spirit. So what can we learn? What can we learn? We're going to go through this text line by line. We're going to start with verse 3. This is what Paul writes in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul's point. How we use our gifts is what matters. In this case, he's talking about someone with a gift of speaking. If that person were to use their speaking gift to turn people away from Jesus, what Paul is saying is that that gift ceases to be a spiritual gift. It's not a gift used by the Spirit. On the other hand, if that person uses that very same speaking gift, or I think any gift for that matter, to lift up Jesus, to turn people's attention towards Jesus, then in that moment, it is a spiritual gift. It is a gift used by the Spirit. And so I think what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to say that a spiritual gift is spiritual depending on how it is used. What determines whether a gift is of the Spirit is how it is used. Now hold on to that, because I'm going to come back to it. Verses 4 through 6. Here I want to clarify how Paul uses the word gift. He says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. What do you notice? What do you notice in the parallelism of these three verses, three lines? The word gift, in Paul's mind, is used interchangeably with service, with activity. It would seem then that a spiritual gift is not something you can have or retain. It's not like a tool you kind of keep in your tool belt or you put in your toolbox that you kind of just pull out and use whenever you want. I think in Paul's mind, a spiritual gift is more like an activity. It's more like a service. Spiritual gift is not a noun, it is a verb. And I think this can help us understand verse 3 better. Paul writes there that when we use a skill or a talent or a gift in the activity of exalting Jesus as Lord, then it is a spiritual gift in that use. But if we use the same talent or skill or gift in an activity that denounces Jesus, that turns people away from Jesus, then that gift in that use is not of the Spirit. It's not spiritual. A spiritual gift is a verb. It's not a noun. Now let me be clear. We can, and we do, have and possess and retain gifts and talents and abilities in the worldly sense. But they are only spiritual gifts, they're only spiritual gifts, gifts used by the Spirit, when they are used for the purpose of turning us and others to Jesus as Lord. So that's verses 4 through 6. Now we're going to skip verse 7 for a moment and just comment briefly on verses 8 through 10. I'm not going to read these verses aloud since there are quite a few verses, but let me simply say that Paul's purpose in listing out all of these different gifts is not to create an exhaustive list that can be of gifts that are spiritual gifts. And we know this is true because Paul himself actually gives different kinds of lists in different places. And if that's the case, that this particular list is not meant to be exhaustive, that I think that means that all the lists that we find in the Bible of spiritual gifts, they're also not meant to be exhaustive. Take it all together, and I think we can safely say that Scripture is not meant to give all an entire exhaustive list of what spiritual gifts are. What does that mean? I think what that means is that you can have a gift that is spiritual, that is used by the Spirit, without it necessarily fitting into one of the labels explicitly used in the Scriptures. Have you guys seen the spiritual gift inventories? And you read through that list, and you're like, That's not it. Gosh, I just don't have a spiritual gift. Or you kind of cram, I guess it's administration. I guess it's helpful. I don't know. Knowing your way around technology and computers, for example, I think is a gift. But it's not in the scriptures. And when used to help the church in its worship and work, it becomes a spiritual gift. It becomes a gift used by the Spirit, even though knowing how to run projection is not in the scriptures. Thank you, Stephen. Now, of course, it is a good instinct to look to scripture for its categories. But in this case, I think it's possible to take it too far. One more thing I want to say about this list of gifts in verses 8 through 10, and that is this. The gifts mentioned here are not always of the Spirit of God. And, you know, yes, I just said this. It depends on how it's used, right? We just talked about that. But I should also mention that these same gifts, guess what? Show up in the pagan cults of Paul's time. The cults of Diana and Artemis, they had their own tongue speakers. Did you know that? They had their own prophets and prophetesses. They had their own wise elders and miracle workers. They had their own prophetic oracles and spiritual discerners. We can even read an example of this in Acts chapter 16 about a slave girl who had a spirit of discerning divination and prophetic fortune telling. In other words, the gifts that Christians are empowered to use as spiritual gifts, they are the same gifts, at least in terms of type and function, that are common to humanity. They are not exclusive to the church. Paul understood this when he wrote the letter originally to the Corinthians. And I would say that's how he would understand things today. Both Christians and non-Christians today have access to the same types of gifts. You don't have to be in the church to be good with technology or to be good at encouraging people. You don't have to be a Christian to have an extraordinary confidence or faith. In fact, I think there are a lot of non-Christians with extraordinary faith in their non-Christianness. You don't have to be a Christian to heal bodies or teach minds. The function or type of these gifts are the same for everyone. And you have seen this, right? You've been in a hospital or a firm or a company or a school, or you have family members or classmates or colleagues who are just as good or even better than you at this or that. And, oh my goodness, they're not Christians. How could that be? But don't discount that. Instead, praise God for his common grace. Praise God for his common grace, for his generous distribution of talents and gifts and skills to all of humanity, whether believer or not. And this all once again confirms that while any human being, Christian or not, can have and retain and possess gifts and skills and talents, like a tool in a toolbox in a worldly sense, what makes a gift a spiritual gift is not what it does or its type or its function. What makes it a spiritual gift is that it is used by the Spirit to give glory to Jesus. A spiritual gift is not a noun, it's a verb. So think about yourself. You have gifts. You have talents. You have things that you are good at. Who are you lifting up with those gifts? Who are you turning people's attention towards as you exercise those gifts? If it's to yourself, it's not a spiritual gift. But if it's to Jesus, then it is. Verses 8 through 10. Now we come back to verse 7, and I want to make 2 points here. The first is that Paul understands spiritual gifts as manifestations of the Spirit. Manifestations of the Spirit. I think that's really interesting language to use. And the best way I can make sense of it is like this. At the most fundamental level, the gift of the Spirit is himself. The gift of the Spirit is himself. He gives himself to us. He was poured out into the world. He was given to the world and to us at the first Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And to this day, he is still graciously given to all who trust in Jesus. He dwells within you. Which I think is in contrast to how we might typically think about spiritual gifts. You see, if you're like me, then we often think of gifts of the Spirit as, what I said before, a set of tools that we kind of keep in our toolbox, right? And the Spirit puts them there. So thank you, Spirit, for giving us these tools. And if you'll indulge this illustration for a moment, I wonder if we often think of the gifts of the Spirit like they are some kind of Iron Man supersuit, right? God gives us this Iron Man supersuit that we can possess and we can put on and use as we choose, right? And of course, each suit is a bit different. They serve different purposes. You've got the suit of teaching. I've got the suit of administration. They've got the suit of discernment, and so on. I guess that's not necessarily a bad way of looking at it, but I don't think it's the best way of looking at it. You see, the gift of the Spirit at its core is not some new ability. The gift of the Spirit is Himself. He comes within us. And it's only because He is within us that we are enabled. You see, what I'm trying to say is, we are actually not, it's not this way. It's not that we are the guys in the suit, and the Spirit is the suit that we put on. Instead, it's the other way around. We are the suit, and the Spirit of God is the one who comes within us and puts us on. Here is why I think we get it wrong. Here's why we typically think that we are the person inside and the Spirit is the suit. Because we like to think that we are the main character of the story. We like to think that we are Tony Stark and God is Jarvis or Friday. And we don't see him, but he's there talking to us, right? And he is so kind to enable us and empower us to do superrific things. But that is actually not the way the story of God works. We are not the main character in the story. God is the main character of the story. And how wonderful and good it is that the main character of the story has actually entered into us. And He, by His Spirit, is at work in us and empowers us to use our gifts for the sake of His purposes in the world. The gift of the Spirit is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We graciously receive it like salvation. But then once we do receive the Spirit within us, He empowers us to serve His purposes. What purpose could that be? Now to the second point of verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We've already seen how the Spirit works through our gifts for the purpose of exalting Jesus as Lord. And now we're looking at the other side of the same coin. What does it look like in the midst of the community of the church to exalt Jesus as Lord? When we use our gifts for the common good. The point then is this. Any gift that is used in a way that pursues the common good of the body of Christ, that is a spiritual gift. It is a gift being used by the Spirit. But any gift that is used in a way that detracts from the common good, say to puff someone up, oh, look at how gifted I am, or to tear someone down, you know, your gift, that's not a spiritual gift. It's not a gift used by the Spirit. And doesn't this make all the sense in the world? Because who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit like? In John 15, Jesus tells us that the Spirit does not come to bear witness to Himself, but comes to bear witness to Jesus. And so doesn't it make all the sense in the world that when He manifests Himself through your gifts, He does so to lift up Jesus? And what else is the Spirit like? In Romans 8, Paul writes about all the wonderful things the Spirit does. He frees you from fear. He reminds you that you are a beloved child of God. He gives us life. He helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. In other words, the Spirit of God is at work for our good. And so doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make all the sense in the world that when the Spirit manifests Himself through your gifts, He does so for the good, for the common good of the people of the body of Christ? What pleases God is not the type of gifts you might have, or how flashy or impressive they might be, but what pleases God is how you choose to use your gifts, regardless of whether or not they seem impressive to someone else or even to you. So here's the good news. Even the quietest gifts, even the most behind-the-scenes gifts, even the things you do that you would laugh at the idea of someone calling a gift, if you use them out of devotion to Jesus, if you use them to encourage others and to build them up, then it is a gift, and it is a spiritual gift at that. It is a beautiful thing, worthy of our Savior, worthy of a Lord who preferred humility and sacrifice over impressiveness and flashiness. And it's in those ways that the Spirit rejoices to pour out his power through you. And so now the question. You have gifts. You have abilities. You have talents. How will you join the Holy Spirit, who loves to, seeks to manifest himself through your gifts for the common good of his people? How will you join the Spirit? Verse 7. Let's now close with verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What Paul envisions here is a church that regularly experiences the gifts and talents and energies of its people used by the Spirit powerfully, even visibly, for the common good. Paul imagines a community where healings and miracles and prophecy, just to name a few, are happening regularly. That's what he's imagining here. So maybe you happen to run into someone from church and you ask how they're doing, and they say, "I'm okay." But really, they're not. And so you pray for them. And then a few days later, they tell you that God worked through that conversation to heal them, to restore them. Or maybe it's after worship and you strike up a conversation with a person you're sitting next to, and as they confide in you a struggle that they have, you can't help but feel that they need to be encouraged to rethink their approach to how they're handling their conflict or their struggle. And so you counsel them in a way that was perhaps a bit challenging, perhaps a bit prophetic. But then because of those words, they take a new direction. They repent. As we look at our text this morning, and hopefully as we look at CityLine, our own community, what we find is a picture of the church where the activity of the Spirit is happening all the time, and it's all for the sake of the common good and for the glory of Christ. Do you see that here at CityLine? I hope that by pointing it out, you begin to see it more clearly. And frankly, none of that is anything you can do on your own at home. We started this sermon by walking step by step through the various parts of our service and seeing just how many we could do on our own at home. But we left out one crucial aspect of this service, and that is the time of fellowship. You see, you think that the service is over at 10:15 or at 10:20. But actually, our worship together on Sunday mornings continues until the doors are closed and the playground is empty and all of us have gone home. Because that time of small talk, of our kids playing together outside, of an occasional prayer for one another, of setting up a coffee date for later in the week, of confirming a visit, all of that is just as much what makes our church spiritual as our time of singing, as our time of praying, even as our time of coming to this table. Now, I don't know about you, but pretty regularly on our way home, someone in my family, usually it's me or Kristen, will ask, "How is church?" And I think that's a good exercise. On the way home, ask, "How is church?" And wouldn't it be great if the first thing that came to mind was not the temperature, or was not the quality of the preaching, or was not the emotion of the singing? Wouldn't it be great if the first thing that came to mind was, "I got to love someone today. I got to encourage someone today. I got to listen to someone who needed someone to listen to them today. I got to care for someone today. I got to show Jesus to someone today." Wouldn't it be great if that became our go-to standard for measuring, "How is church today? It was great because I got to do that. I got to experience the Spirit of God within me manifest himself through me for someone else's good, for the glory of Christ. Church was great today. This is how we can know that we, City Line, are a Spirit-filled community when we use our gifts for the common good to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that you are the main character of the story, that we are not the ones in charge, but you are. And we are even more grateful that you have sent your Spirit within us to enable us, to empower us, so that our gifts and talents and skills are used for something good, which is your glory and the building up of your people. I pray for myself and my friends today that we would indeed turn away from using gifts for our own glory and attention seeking, and instead know that you love us and are free to use our gifts to bring you glory and to love the people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is a time when we think about the things that God is saying to us, and we offer up our lives and our gifts to him. Let's do that now.